Good morning, everybody, to Kingdom School. And here, the people that have come today. And also, for you out in the internet world, or Facebook world, or whatever world you're viewing this from, and welcome. Today, in Kingdom School, before I start, I know that you out in the internet world, or the Facebook world, don't know this, but the one sitting around here, we know that Pastor Chardy is making some changes. But we're not going to talk about those changes.
Good.
And he's talking about building a militia. But we're not going to talk about those either today. Pastor Pam, Karen's helping also on Saturday night. She does. That's changing like what we do. But we're not going to talk about that either. There's going to be changes probably in the ministries and music. But guess what?
What are we going to talk about?
That's a great question. I'm so glad someone asked.
You'd have to keep going, huh?
But what I want to talk about is changes. Because when there's changes, there's resistance.
Oh, yeah.
And in resistance, it's also not only physical in the mind, but it's also supernatural. And I think you all know where this resistance comes from.
Resist the devil and he will flee.
Exactly.
Or yourself.
Mm-hmm. And I can guarantee if it's not happening now, it will happen. And one thing that we have to do is we have to prepare for this. And I think the easiest way to prepare for any onslaught, any battle, I can remember growing up, I'm a very, very sports-minded individual. And always growing up, if things weren't going right, what would they say? Does anybody know sports-minded? But if you're not doing things right, go back to
the basics.
So today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to the basics because of this change. And we're going to make sure that we're ready for the change. Because there will be a change. I can remember when I gave my life to Christ, I said, you know, I've given my life to Christ, however, my issues are still lingering. Did that happen to anybody else? Mm-hmm. What do we think? I thought, I gave my life to Christ. What
this
happened?
Didn't work.
Exactly.
Oh, help, bro.
How come everything's not easy and nice like they said it would be if I just received Jesus?
Amen. You thought everything would be just... hunky-dory.
And if it wasn't,
in other words, the gospel,
we're in Candyland.
The gospel of salvation alone is a farce. Because they sell you just salvation, they don't sell you a lifestyle.
And then
when you get saved, you try to live a lifestyle and you get your butt kicked.
Yes.
Right. That's right. So you know in your mind that you're a new creation. But in your heart, in the way you do things, you feel like I'm the same old person. What happened? You know, it's just amazing. They always creep on back in, don't they? No matter how hard we try. But see, where does it creep back into? Does it creep back into your heart? That was a question.
Probably not. No, your mind.
Your soulish realm.
Your
soulish realm.
Yeah.
Well, a part of the soulish realm that we're going to speak about today and get back to the basic is the mind. See, our mind is the battlefield and the target of Satan's assaults. But we've never learned how to fight these battles. Got a question for each one of you, and think about it also in the out there in the internet world. How many people took Spiritual Battle 101 when he was going to school.
Well, we did.
Not until I joined the church and taught.
Now, how about junior high, high school, college?
No.
Well,
we weren't taught how to fight. Can you imagine?
Wait a minute, I had three sisters. I had to learn how to fight.
You fought in the natural.
That was natural.
Oh, yeah.
We're
no,
talking
no, listen, if you met my sister, some of that was demonic. That wasn't all natural, trust me.
Yeah, but did you learn to fight in the spirit in it?
Well, it took
yeah, in his own demonic way. Yeah.
My demon will beat your demon.
Now, can you imagine if we were taught how life would have changed? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, before we were saved, this is everybody. Before we were saved, we were blinded. And when we talked about in their case, we were there, the T-H-E-I-R. We were in their case. We were blinded by Satan. But until we gave our life to Christ, we didn't even know anything. We thought this was life. Do you really think the devil will stop the onslaught of the mind because we confess we're saved? That's why in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, it basically says that take to every thought captive. See, it's our mind that becomes the spiritual battlefield. Can you remember the first time and you wondered what happened? Would someone like to share? The first time that you got hit, that you knew, well, first you did know what was going on, and then what did you do about it?
You talking about a demonic attack?
Yes. Talking about spiritual warfare here, the mind.
Well, I think probably for me, my mom was on her deathbed, and the doctor said this bypass collapsed and this one's collapsed, and he told the family that she had possibly 2 weeks to get everybody together, and that's all they could do for her. Well, I was completely backslidden and knew that my mother had had an encounter with God 6 years earlier and told the story that she went to heaven and the Lord said, you want to come home or stay on earth? And she made a deal with God, if I can see all my kids serving God, I want to come back. And so she popped back into the natural realm and I knew I wasn't serving God. Mm-hmm. And the doctor had just said 2 weeks. And that arrogant thing in me made the statement, she ain't going to die because everybody in this room knows I'm not serving God, and I walked out. Okay, so that was I knew she knew God. So then I had a wrap. It was, and mom didn't die. She lived another 12, 13 years.
Wow.
She just beat the odds. That's mom. But when I got radically saved, radically saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, doing the whole thing, the devil came to me and said, now that you're saved, I'm going to take your mother. And that was my first real experience of warfare. Mm-hmm. But it was the warfare was because I had actually come into agreement that I knew she wasn't going to die. But then
when that shifted,
the warfare changed. Mm-hmm. And she still lived a little while longer. But that was an extreme warfare for me that I look back now. It probably could have, if I knew then what I know now, I could have stopped some things. Mm-hmm. But I actually came in agreement with him and felt like he could take her. He had a right to.
Yeah.
Which is stupid.
And it felt like you owned that decision.
Yep.
Because you had said, well, this isn't going to happen because of me. And then when you got saved, then she's going to die because of me, when really we don't have a hand in it at all.
And you look at the warfare that, you know, I ran into a lady who was putting out her clothes on the clothesline, and the devil showed up and said, if Anneli Cooker can't get Charlie saved, what makes you think your prayers would work?
It's another attack.
And then, 3 weeks later, I got radically saved.
Karen?
When I first got saved, it was in 86, and it was November of 86 when I moved to Florida. And I got saved at Benny Hinn's church, and in November of that year, he was teaching on spiritual warfare and the power of the blood. I was brand new Christian, only about less than 6 months in the Lord, and I was in my new house in Apopka, and I was in bed with my husband, and he began to shake violently next to me. He was just like shaking violently, but I was in a dream, and I saw this like black vulture coming towards our house there on the lake. And as the vulture got closer, he shook even more.
Wow.
And when the vulture came right above the bed, he sat up in bed and he screamed. And when he did that, I sat up and I said, by the blood of Jesus, I, you know, tell you to, I don't know what exactly I said, but I knew that it was in response to what I had been taught about the power of the blood. And I just said, I release the blood of Jesus over my house and you got to get out of here, or whatever I knew to say, you know, being a baby Christian. But that was my first encounter, and I was only saved about 4 months. But I learned that the blood of Christ is more than enough to execute judgment against the demonic realm.
So isn't that great that we that we can remember?
Oh yeah.
I can remember it also.
Yeah.
But I just want to let you know that this is teaching to me. Mm-hmm. Is not me. So I'm not worried about getting through the preparation and what I prepare. What I want to do is I want to hear the hearts, because that's what teaching comes from. Teaching comes from experiences. Like Pastor Jordan, he says, I know. Mm-hmm. I know. Mm-hmm. I know. How did you know? Because you had an experience
right. That
you knew. So in Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, mm-hmm. so is he.
That's true.
So it's kind of like saying that we're the sum total of our thoughts. But you need to get this one point here, and this is what I love about Identity Church. It says that my thoughts about you mm-hmm. do not make you who you are.
Exactly.
Only your thoughts create the person you are. Mm-hmm. Also, your thoughts should be what God says about you.
Exactly.
Yeah. Also, one's hatred of me will never destroy me. However, my hatred of myself will always destroy me.
That's true.
Another person's prejudice against me will never keep me from success. But my own self-rejection will hamper me from prosperity.
That's right.
See, Satan's view of me cannot defeat me unless I adopt his ways.
That's right.
And this goes back to what? This goes back to our identity. Mm-hmm. And I've been saved and with walking with Christ since I was 40, 30 years. I knew my identity, but I didn't know what it was. I didn't understand that identity is so important. And when you have your identity, that's when you know. That, like Karen said, the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like Pastor Charlie says, I know now. Mm-hmm. Well, this church has been taught and has always will be taught that our identity is so important. And our identity all begins where?
I think sometimes the Lord gives you trials so that you can learn yourself in Him. Mm-hmm. When you're in the, you would never, through my life, going through the many trials, you never know who you are in Christ till you're really put to the wall. Mm-hmm. And when you're put to the wall, then you go, okay, who am I in this? Mm-hmm. And that's where you have to choose.
But
That's when the warrior in you arises.
Yeah.
Lord, when in my processing of actually figuring out who I am in Him, for years I was accused of being arrogant. Mm-hmm. Arrogance is what people see when you're still unsure.
Yeah.
Okay. Because mm-hmm. you got a glimpse of who He says you are, but you really you're still trying to convince yourself. So you're actually trying to convince. You're using your faith and everything you got. You're mustering up to walk as if you That's understand true. It. And if there's this byproduct, people think you're arrogant because you actually are walling. You're protecting. Yourself as you try to learn it. You know, confidence comes in and they go, oh man, I mean, I've got people in New York who say, man, you have changed. I'm like, no, I've just finally got settled in this. And the same people who said to me 5 years ago, who do you think you are, accusing me of being arrogant, now are going, oh goodness, I think he's figured out who he is. Okay, I finally have settled in that maturing process. And so I actually have started looking at people that I want to punch in the head because they're arrogant and realize how can I quicken the process and get them past the arrogant and having to try to prove to themselves who they are and actually let it settle and shorten that process. Mm-hmm. So what used to irritate me with people, I'm starting to use on how do I help them get over that. And that's going back to identity,
right?
Mm-hmm. Knowing who we are.
Internet world, he would not punch somebody in the head now. He's used to. He knows his identity. Everything's fine. Karen.
I think there's a flip side to the coin of what Charlie was saying, because I think people perceive arrogance in others when they themselves are unsure of who they are.
Right. Sure.
That's right.
When they don't know
that's
their identity.
That's the other side of the same coin.
Exactly.
Right. Absolutely.
Flip side of the coin.
Definitely. Who do you think you are? Well, you don't know.
Yeah.
Remember years ago, you know, these things here and these things here, there was an acronym when they first came out. Anybody remember what the acronym of the computer was? Brad, do you remember what was the, about what comes out of this thing? Remember the...
Hey, girl.
G-I,
garbage G-O. In, garbage out.
Garbage in, garbage out. No. See, God never
intended. That was before my time.
I never heard that.
You never heard that.
Never heard that about the computer, but I heard that about up here.
Our minds, yeah.
That used to be in the computer.
Yeah, because if your data going in is bad, your data coming out is going to be bad. So
that's right.
They've used that.
So what are we believing?
You go.
See, God never intended us to be a victim.
Exactly.
But he created us to be a victor.
That was probably right. Created as a military acronym. That's why you and I know that. Nobody else in the room does.
Really? Uh-huh.
Well, I know the acronym, but I never knew it was related to computers.
Oh, yeah.
No, I think it was related to life, and then they added the computer system to it.
That makes a lot of sense.
It's probably true.
I've heard a doctor say that to me. Got my diet. Garbage in, garbage out.
You're right. That's true. We can use that in a lot of walks of life. But you know, some people really have a hard time about this. They have a problem with them. And they feel powerless over the situation. But once they realize that at the cross, the sinner was also crucified. And once you believe that, they would be on the road becoming a victor. So we've been a victim throughout life. But when we realize not only our identity, but we hung, our sins hung on that cross with Christ. And when we realize that, we will realize that we are victors.
That sounds really sweet. I mean, all of us have sat in church and heard that. The process of that's really pretty awful. Just generally, I've never seen it come easy. Well, I would say that's not truth. I've seen new believers have this explosion of like that experience, and then it gets hard. Mm-hmm. But that's that
She's
learning.
Teaching my
Welcome to my world.
Great minds think alike.
So go ahead.
But listen, you know what you're touching on, though, and this is one of the things I believe God's put in my heart. How many believe that there's starting to become an acceleration? God is moving stuff quickly now. And so in as a leader in trying to get the heart of God, what does that look like, God? And I am seeing established Christians cop attitudes as God promotes the 11th hour workers. And they're disqualifying themselves because of an attitude. And if you've been around me long, 4 or 5 years ago, I was preaching a lot about the 11th hour worker, that they're coming. And I realized they're starting to come, and it's starting to manifest in front of us. And if we're not careful, we established will become the mean older brother. And we will miss
your insecurity.
We'll miss getting behind the exploits of the 11th hour workers.
That's true.
That's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
You really want to stand behind those that are in that place of that explosion of new truth, because I'm just going to walk right next to you because that's pretty wonderful.
Well, here's the bottom line. If we really believe the apostolic is a foundational ministry, and we find the 11th hour worker that's doing great exploits, here's the comment. I don't think he has the foundation to be operating that kind of power. Well, he has plenty of foundation if he's in a relationship with me and I'm under. But because we don't want to be under, we want to be over. We don't get the exploits.
Yeah,
it is. I ought to write that down.
Here's a pen.
But seriously, if the apostolic is the foundational ministry, it's not. We cover the train, but once the 11th hour worker starts doing that, we should have enough relationship to be their foundation.
That's
and have enough relationship to keep them from falling in the ditches.
I also think, too, though, we have fathers out there who are not excited when the sons are surpassing them. So they get jealous because of what? Except, wait a second, this is what you've taught the son to do. And then you see what the son is doing, and you're going,
You know, 40 years ago, Lonnie Frisbee was one of those power brokers that if you trace Wimber, you trace Calvary Chapel, those two ministries were literally birthed and put on the map because of Lonnie Frisbee. And neither one of those two leaders, Wimber or Chuck Smith, could father him. They did no fathering. So they built an empire around him. And so when he crashed as a homosexual, he crashed, but they kept their empires. And I'm telling you, we're at that 40-year mark again, and there's going to be some 11th hour workers come to the forefront with that we're going to have to father and become foundational for them and let them do the great exploits, but be close enough. To get their mind, listen, Lonnie Frisbee had issues because he had father issues. Chuck Smith and Wimber did not know how to father him. And I'm looking at, go look at Todd White. He's a mature Lonnie Frisbee that dealt with his issues, has spiritual fathers in his life. And look at Todd White. He's only been saved like 8 years.
He's an 11th hour worker.
He's an 11th hour worker. Yeah. He is, I look at him and I go, there's a Lonnie Frisbee that's been fathered.
Yes.
When you have Dan Moeller that talk about, he was still battling drugs and he was pouring into him and this calling was coming to the forefront. He had Don Walliver. He had fathers around him that he had the ability to build their churches, but that what they were there to father him. And now look at him. Look where he's at today. And to me, that is the maturing of the body on what to do with 11th hour workers. And you got to deal with their mind. I mean, you hear Todd. Man, I was a mess. I was a wreck. He had to get his mind renewed. And Dan Moeller just kept pouring into him. Who do you think you are? You're not behaving according to your identity. You're not. And that just excites me to see it done right.
And it all goes back to the mind. The mind. And out there in the internet world, in the live stream world, I hope you're hearing this, because this is from the heart of our pastor. And this is what we believe and we teach at Identity Church. So if you're looking for a place to go that is true, he has a real grasp on sonship, come give us a visit. That was a good plug for the church, huh?
Yeah, man.
So.
I'll pay you later.
Okay. But we're going to change the acronym of G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. Because if we say that we're into the Word and we believe the Word, then we're worthy of being sons and daughters of the Most High. So we're going to change it to WILO, W-I-L-O, Word in, Life out. Because when you're filled with the Word, what comes out of you is not going to be garbage. This would definitely change your mindset. We have any I asked this before, and before Rodney came in, about sports. Again, that was my life. Does anybody hear about home field advantage? Do you know what that means?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The home field advantage means that when the two teams get together, where they play. And where they play is called the home field. See, why is that so important? It's because the players are familiar with the field. They have the hometown fans. And they feel, this is our home, and we rule. Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? Satan uses our mindset to gain home field advantage. He will say that it's my field. I rule. It's my home. But see, if we don't understand mindsets, what are we going to do? How are we going to know what's out there? So what I did was I went through several mindsets. That the first one is called the natural mind. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, he writes, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." See, the natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. Why? Because he doesn't understand them.
Because he's spiritually dead.
He's spiritually dead. And it can't be seen through the natural mind. There's a person that believes and stands on, I have to see it. I have to touch it. I have to hear it. Or else I have to smell it or taste it. Mm-hmm. See, their faith is limited to the natural senses. Mm-hmm. And I know we're sitting around and go, that's not me. But sometimes it is us when we allow our mind to be the playing ground, the home field of Satan. They don't get the supernatural. See, there are many churches today fall under the category of the natural mind. And this is exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to depend on us. As Andy would say, Andy Elms, I loved his three-part mission statement. What we need to do in the natural man is we need to break the branch off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Graft him in.
That's the first spot right there in the natural mind, is we got to break that branch off in the natural. Get away from it. Because we do not live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And one of the ways you can do that, and I can tell, I'll take appointments, is through deliverance.
Mm-hmm. I think sometimes the dance between what is
my work and what is the spirit work, what's the spirit's work, gets intertangled. It's sort of like, okay, let's just take an addicted person. Okay, they believe, they get the mindset, I am free, but there is work to be done in order to actually have that full freedom. It can happen in a moment. It can happen over time. It depends a lot of, there is work, but the person can stand at the end and say, I did this, when actually it was actually a team effort. God did his portion and the person did their portion. But in the natural, they would say, I did. I am responsible for, they're responsible for their walking and choosing, but they're also have to have God's freedom in order to move into that place and to maintain that place. So it's a hard dance, but if you own all of it and God has no place in it, then it becomes the natural. You walk only in the natural. You only have the power of the natural, the will, the sheer will to do it.
It all comes back to what?
I'm not sure what my point was.
The point is that deliverance is an episode, but keeping your deliverance and walking through all of that is a process, and it's a changing of your mind. It's not an event.
Right.
But you can't probably make it without the event.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So you got that's what I got for your point.
Right. Anybody else? And it goes back to what? Our identity. Word in, life out. The next mindset is called a double-minded mind. In James 1, 6 through 8, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, that's the second part of Andy Elms' three-part mission statement. Break off the tree of from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and be grafted in to the tree of life. See, this type of mindset doesn't know what they should do. And when they do it, they begin to doubt if that was the right thing to do. And when we hear from God and we do not trust him, and we do not want to do what he asks us to do, we open up a door for Satan to bombard us with confusion. But however, this is one of the loves, unstable in all he does. But once we become grafted in into the right tree, it's like he said that sometimes we go from this tree to that tree and back to the other tree. I don't think they want you're grafted when that word of that is, because grafting is your part of it. You cannot be unstable, but you're stable because you're in the word. So when we've been grafted into the tree of life, remain in that tree and grow, not break off and return to the other tree for a while. This is like a game of ping pong.
Say that again about the other tree.
So when we become grafted into the tree of life, remain in that tree and grow, not break off and return to the other tree for a while. It's like ping pong. I hit it to you, you hit it back. Okay, I'll go over here. That tree looks pretty good too, and go over here. Now this is really tough. I'm right back in this tree. So you're always going back and forth and back and forth. And you continue to wonder, why is my life like it is? It's because we do not remain in the trees.
So we've chosen the wrong tree intermittently.
Yes, we choose to climb out of the tree of life, run over to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
I don't think we understand the principles of the tree of life.
Okay.
Kathy and I had an encounter. One of my spiritual brothers came to the church, and she caught a glimpse of it, and she went into intercession for
a long time.
Long time. He was struggling, and she would go into this intercession. She would come to me, have you talked to so-and-so? Have you talked to him? And I'm like, no. And long and short of it, she says to me that you took him at the foot of the tree of life.
I take him in to the tree of life.
But he couldn't eat. He couldn't eat. And so she's doing all this prophetically. What she doesn't know is that he visited Papa Jack and asked for some prayer. And I went into prayer and saw that the Lord was blocking his ability to get to the tree of life. And that shocked me, because why would Jesus block someone from getting to the tree of life? And the problem is that when I was prophesying that, the Lord wouldn't let him get there because he had put a hangman's loose off one of the branches.
Who had?
This person.
Off the tree of life?
Off the tree of life. And because he couldn't believe the tree of life should have been his only source. He had self-hatred, self-doubt, and you, God won't let you eat from the tree of life with a double mind. You got to catch this. So she's prophetically doesn't realize what I'm doing behind the scenes with this person, and she's bringing him to the tree of life, and he can't eat. Man, this is a good word. And the problem is when you come to the tree of life with a double-mindedness, he won't let you eat from it because you keep putting a hangman's noose off one of his branches.
Right. You take that back to the Garden of Eden when the Lord put the angel.
Yeah, the fiery. He wouldn't let him,
and get there.
And so Gary's, this is really powerful though. If you have a, if you're double minded, you don't believe that the tree of life is your real source.
Amen.
And you keep hangman's looses to hang yourself off the tree of life, and therefore he won't let you eat it. Because if you have eternal life with a lie, you'll become dangerous.
Well, that's good.
Mm-hmm. And that was an interesting thing that. It took weeks for this to play out, and she comes to me. Well, I saw that. I'm like, oh, you have no idea what's going on behind the scenes. So what I'm saying is, she was interceding, and she would literally bring him in her prayer time what God was actually doing in the natural in another realm. And so the double mindedness, wow, that's really the key. Because when you're double minded, he won't even let you eat from the tree of life because you'll put your own hangman's noose on it.
And double mindedness is comes from doubt.
Right.
Wasn't part of her role in this also to continue to bring him there so eventually he wouldn't see the noose anymore?
Oh yeah. I mean, she stood
in the gap.
Oh, she was bugging the snot. Man, you're worse than my wife. You know, but in that.
Not really.
But the problem is that when there's an unction of that caliber that's going on, to where she's waking up and she keeps bringing this, and you know it's God because she doesn't. That was just a relationship that God put on her, and I'm doing this behind the scenes and realize that when she gave it to me, I'm like, holy mackerel! My friend was double-minded. That's a good word. You can't eat from the tree of life and be double-minded. He won't let you.
Amen to that. And,
wow.
I have so much more, but I don't want to continue this next week. What I want to do is just make sure that you understand that the battle is up here and it begins up here. That there are mindsets out there that we fall, it's an entrapment that Satan can use. That we can fall in and out. But whenever you are grafted, and there is no doubt that you know who you are and what tree you're from, and you begin to eat, that eating is the third point of Andy Elm's mission statement. Suck the sap.
And which sap are you sucking?
Which sap are you sucking? Because if you go back to the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's the wrong sap, sucker.
Break them off, draft them in, teach them to suck sap. That's a great, I've stolen that.
Well, next week what I'm going to be doing is we're going to be going over, not spiritual warfare, because we've got a good grip. But what I want to do is, we go in there, but do we know who we are going in there? It goes back to identity. So what I'm going to do is cover the characteristics of a spiritual warrior. So thank you, Facebook, for joining us today. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for coming today. Yes, dear.
Okay.
My bride has told me to inform you that church will be starting in 10 minutes and 28 seconds. Goodbye.